We're doing the winter Bible study from the book of Psalms. And tonight I've been assigned to do sections from Psalm 73, 75, 78, and 81. Now that's a job. So you can be looking at those. And before we get started, Stephen, would you lead us in prayer, please? Amen. This morning, the pastor was talking about the wrath of God. And I was thinking about background when the Lord kind of, I was about 12 years old and had caused a lot of trouble in a Sunday school class. When finally Mr. Barrett, the teacher, got all of that he could stand. And he told me not to come back anymore until I changed, because he said it'll be better for you to go to hell than the whole class. It did. And when I was a 17-year-old pagan, I went to a revival meeting to make fun of what was going on. But you know, the Word of God is powerful. And it was for 2 weeks, and I was hearing the Word of God. And by the end of the first week, I began to be convicted of my sins. It got heavier, heavier. I didn't want to go, but I couldn't keep from going to that revival meeting. And, well, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, those were miserable days. And Tuesday was really bad. And I was trying to think I wanted to be saved, but I didn't want anybody to know it. And I didn't know how to pray out loud, but I knelt in my folks in our backyard and I had silently, I guess you could call it a prayer, Lord, I want you to save me, but don't let anybody find it out. You don't get any peace like that. And so Tuesday morning, Tuesday evening, I go to that revival meeting, and that preacher preached from Revelation 20:15. Whosoever's name is not found written in the book of life will be cast into the lake of fire. That didn't set very well. And then as he continued to preach, I'll never forget this line in his sermon. He said, if you don't repent, you're going to die and go to hell and fry like a piece of fat meat in a hot skillet for all eternity. Wednesday morning, I said, Lord, if you'll let me live till tonight, I don't care what else happens. I'm going to get saved. I don't care who finds it out. And that's what happened. Found a preacher before the service and said, Brother Burnett, I need to be saved. And he looked at me and he said, I know it. And he took the Bible and showed me how to come to Jesus. And that's what happened. I'm glad I'm a Christian. I'm glad it's been a good trip with the Lord. Now tonight we're looking at these various Psalms and we'll see what we can do as we look at them. You know, Pastor pointed out the other day that the Psalms is really divided into 5 books. And this is book 3 where we are tonight. And we often think all the Psalms are from the pen of David, but not necessarily. In fact, those who know better than I do say that these Psalms in the section beginning in verse 73 and going through, well, let's see, goes through about 73 to 83 that are normally attributed to the musician Asaph or to his descendants. So let's read some of the Word of God as we start out tonight. We'll start in chapter 73. I'm going to read 3 verses and then we'll use some more as we go along. You ready? God is indeed good to Israel, the pure in heart. But as for me, my feet almost slipped. My steps nearly went astray, for I envied the arrogant. I saw the prosperity of wicked. As you go through this psalm, you're having the man that's discovering that his faith is founded not on situations that surround him, but rather that his faith is founded on the living God. He looks around and he sees all these people that live a wicked life, and nevertheless, they're being taken care of. They're prosperous. Everything's going well for them. And so he's just sort of thinking, Lord, that ought not to be that way. I envy the arrogant. I saw their prosperity. And he talks about the fact that his faith is struggling. How can it be that God will let the wicked get by with so much when I'm having such a hard time in my own life? Remember in the book of James, there's a text that says in chapter 4 and verse 8 that we are to draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. And so the psalmist is saying, with a pure heart. Don't let the prosperity of the wicked fool you, because there is ultimately coming a judgment day. There's going to be a time when God brings everything into judgment. When I think about things that are happening and what the end result is going to be, I think of that passage in Romans 8 and verse 28, where it said, all things are working together for good to them who love God. Not all things that happen are good, but all things are working together for good to them who love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. So in the dark days, God's going to use some of that in weaving the fabric of our life. And I think of that, I always think of the story back in the Old Testament of Joseph, how his brothers, you know, didn't like him at all because he was kind of daddy's pet. And they're going to get rid of him. They ended up, you know, putting him in a pit and then getting him out and selling him into slavery. And he goes off to Egypt and into bondage and ends in prison and then out of prison and finally becomes second only to the Pharaoh of Egypt. And famine comes, and he understands God revealed to him what it's going to be like. And ultimately, his family comes from Palestine down to Egypt looking for grain. And David recognizes them, but they do not recognize him. And the time goes on, and finally, Daddy dies. After the family's moved to Egypt, Daddy dies. And the brothers come, and they tell Joseph a story, which is not true. It was a lie. But they said, Daddy said, I'm paraphrasing this just a little bit. Daddy said that when he was gone, for you not to mistreat us, to make us get revenge for the way we treated you. And it is there in that 50th chapter of the book of Genesis, and let me just read it from verses 18 to 20, how Joseph replied to his brothers. His brothers came to see him. They bent down low to the ground in front of Joseph and said, we are your slaves. But Joseph said to them, do not be afraid of me. It is God who has the authority to punish people. I am not God. You decided to hurt me. But God caused a good thing to happen because of that. God brought me here to save the lives of many people. They did a terrible deed, but God had Joseph where he wanted him when a time needed to save his own nation from what was facing them. So you never know what's going on today that has an effect on tomorrow. Dark days come, difficult times come, hardships come, but God is weaving something that's going to be important in your life. And Psalm 37 says in verse 1, do not be agitated by evildoers. Do not envy those who do wrong, for they will quickly like grass and wilt like tender green plants. So he talks about the fact that God deals with people with a pure heart as an ultimate end for them. Then in verses 4 through 12, he talks about the path of the wicked and said they have an easy time until they die. Their bodies are well fed. They are not in trouble like others, They are not afflicted like most people. Therefore, pride is their necklace, and violence covers them like a garment. Their eyes bulge out from fatness. The imagination of their hearts run wild. They mock and they speak maliciously. They arrogantly threaten oppression. Set their mouths against heaven and their tongues strut across the earth. Therefore, his people turn to them and drink in the overflowing words. The wicked say, how can God know? Does the Most High know everything? Look at them, the wicked. They're always at ease and they increase their wealth. Does God know everything? Well, yes, God knows everything. I remember reading a story one time about a little boy that was out in the back alley smoking a cigar. He's only 9 years old. And his neighbor took her garbage out and there he was. And she said, does your mother know that you're smoking a cigar? And he said, no, she doesn't know. The neighbor said, did you know that God knows? Yes, ma'am, but he's not talking. But he is talking. He's keeping the records. And the time will come when what God knows will be known also. So many passages in the Bible talk about that. Like Proverbs 15:3, the eyes of the Lord are everywhere, observing wicked and the good. In Job 34:21, for his eyes are upon the ways of man and he sees his goings. Jeremiah 23:24, can a person hide in secret places where I cannot see him? And the Lord's declaration, do not feel the heaven, do not I feel the heavens and the earth, the Lord declares. God sees it all. Sees it all. The Sunday school teacher was teaching a lesson and it had to do with the rich man and Lazarus. And when he got through teaching these boys about 9, 12 years old, he said to them, now which would you rather be, Lazarus or the rich man? One little boy raised his hand and he called on him for the answer. And he said, I'd like to be the rich man when I'm alive and Lazarus when I die. Well, it doesn't work that way, does it? So in this psalm, they're struggling about faith. In verses 13 to 17, it talks about, did I just purify my heart and wash my hands in innocence for nothing? Have I got right with God and there's no purpose in it? Look all around me at every good thing that's happening to other people, and here I am. I don't know what's going on. And he enters God's sanctuary, and there he did understand their destiny. Let me give you a passage you ought to mark in your Bible from the book of Malachi, the last book in the Old Testament. It's in chapter 3 and verse 14. When the people, some are loving the Lord and some are ignoring the Lord, and some of those who are serving the Lord are saying in verse 14, you have said, the accusation against them, you have said it is useless to serve God. What have we gained by keeping his commandments, requirements, and walking mournfully before the Lord of armies? Is it worth it? Is it worth it to serve God? Amen. It's worth it to serve God. Because in verses 18 to 20, he talks about the fate of those who do not, the fate of the wicked. And then Hebrews, he talks about that fate also when he talks about how it's appointed unto man once to die. But after this comes the judgment. Now, if you look at verses 21 to 28, and I'd recommend you mark this in your Bible. If you mark in your Bible, if you don't, you should. When I read these verses, I'm thinking about this is one of the best testimonies in the Old Testament. Actually, it's the verses 23, but I'm going to read 21 through 28. When I became embittered and my innermost being was wounded, talking about the righteous being unrighteous being so blessed, he says in 22, I was stupid and didn't understand. I was a unthinking animal toward you, toward the Lord. Now, verse 23, yet I am always with you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel. And afterwards, you will take me up to glory. Who do I have in heaven but you? I desire nothing on earth but you. Isn't that a good testimony? I'm always with you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel. And afterward, you'll take me up to glory. That's a great testimony. And then he says in verse 26, God is the strength of my heart, my portion forever. The psalmist had learned the godless have some enjoyments in life, but the best for us is yet to be. We have a home in glory land if we know the Lord. And there's laid up for us a place in the glory land of God. Now that's a struggle of a man with his faith. Does it really pay to serve God? Have you ever had a time in your life when it seemed like all the walls fell down around you, even though you had been trying to do your best, been faithful to the Lord, and came to the place where you thought, Lord, I've done my best, I've tried to, and yet things are not working out right. That's what the psalmist faced. But his conclusion is a good conclusion. His conclusion is, whatever happens in life, God is in charge. God is on the throne. God knows the end from the beginning. And all I know is where I am right now. Now we're to move into Psalm 75. It's a little shorter psalm. And he's just saying here, when the right time comes, God is going to judge the unrighteous. He says in verse 1, we give thanks to you, God. We give thanks to you, for your name is near. People tell about your wondrous works, your wondrous works. And so he talks about judgment. There's going to come a time when God is going to judge fairly. He says there in verse two of this chapter. And remember that the time comes. Paul's sermon on Mars Hill in the 17th of Acts, when he comes to they had all these pagan gods and he had preached about the unknown God. And he said, whom you ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. And then he says in verse 31, that you need to repent because God has appointed a day when he's going to judge the world in righteousness by the man he has appointed. He has provided proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead. The judge is not dead. Court will convene on schedule. Just be aware that whatever is happening today doesn't mean you're going to get by with it. There's a judgment day that's coming. And so then he gives that warning in verses 6 and 8. That God is the judge. He brings down one and he exalts another. He's the one who's in charge of all of it. And then he concludes in verses 9 and 10. You keep seeing the light. He said, as for me, tell him forever I will sing praise to the God of Jacob. I will cut off all the horns of the wicked, but the horns of the righteous be lifted up. Horns for power. The power of the wicked will be cut off, and the power of the righteous will be lifted up. As for me, he said, I'm going to serve the Lord. Isn't that what Joshua said when he made that final challenge to the people of Israel? And he said, you choose who you're going to serve. But as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. That's a good motto for every home. As for me and my house, the neighbors may go a different way. Other members of the community may have a different choice. But as for me and my family, going to serve the Lord. That's a choice we make. It's a choice you make when you become a Christian. If you're going to serve the Lord, make that choice. Nail down the roots and say, this is where I stand. No matter what else happens, I'm going to stand here with the Lord and do the will of God for my life the best that I possibly can. So we move out of chapter 75 and we jump over to 78. Well, I'm not going to read chapter 78. It's 72 verses. But I want you to know what it's about. It's a lesson from the past. Do we need to learn from the past? Someone said about history that if we don't study history, we're bound to repeat it. Even if we study it, we sometimes repeat it. Things kind of run over and over again. And God had brought Israel out of Egypt. And I think if you've studied the Bible much, you know the story. We already mentioned how Joseph goes down to Egypt and prepares for the people. And then the time came when, although Joseph had been exalted to second to the prime minister, time had passed by and Joseph had died. And a Pharaoh arose, as Exodus tells us, who knew not Joseph. And he becomes fearful of the increase of the Jewish population in Egypt. Then in case of a war, they may join with the enemy. And so he's going to kill all the babies that are under, all the boy babies when they're born. And Moses' parents decided he was a unique child. Isn't that what all parents decide? Every time I read that, I think, well, I thought that about ours too. Unique children. None others like them anywhere else. And Moses is spared, finally reared actually in Pharaoh's household. Isn't that interesting how God can do things? Here's the one person that if he wanted to get rid of anybody, that's the one. And yet his daughter brings him home and hires his own mother, pays her to be his nurse. And he's taught the things of Egypt, but he's also taught the things of God. And this whole chapter is talking about that thing reminding the people long after Moses is dead, long after a lot of the history has passed, of what God has done to bring them out of Egypt into the promised land. Remember, for one thing, you can say that rather quickly, out of Egypt in the promised land, but it took 40 years to do it. And if you remember when Moses was 40 years old, and he slew an Egyptian, and then it's found out, he fled over to the Sinai Peninsula. And how long did he stay there? He was 40 when he went. And how long did he stay there? 40 years, didn't he? 40 years. He did not know it, but he was getting educated in the geography of a land where he was going to spend, after 80 years of age, 40 years leading these children of Israel through the wilderness and preparing them to enter into the promised land. And he's telling them all of that in this chapter, about their wilderness experience and all that was going. In other words, he's reminding them the same thing that God had told the Hebrew men to teach, how to take care of their children. They were to teach them three things. You find that in Deuteronomy, the 6th chapter. They were to teach their children to put their confidence in the Lord. We still need to do that. Put their confidence in the Lord. Need to teach the children to be obedient to God. And need to teach the children the failure of past generations. Remind them all of that. You read it in Deuteronomy 6, verses 6 and 7. These words that I am giving you today are to be in your heart. Repeat them to your children. Talk about them when you sit in your house, and when you walk along the road, and when you lie down, and when you get up. Get to teach. Teach by example, and teach verbally also. Teach, teach, teach the Word of God. Our practice was always in the morning. Right after breakfast, we had to do our family Bible readings, and each member of the family read a certain number of verses from a book of the New Testament and then of the Old Testament, and went through the whole Bible one time, and I don't know how many times the New Testament. And it was, sometimes the last one that could read got laughed at because they didn't read well, but it was a learning experience, important part of life. And so he reminded them all that God had done, how they'd gone up to the Red Sea and God had split the waters and they were to walk over safely on the other side. I remember one time reading an article by actually an unbeliever who said, well, that wasn't the Red Sea. That was a sea of reeds. It was just shallow water that they waded across. And someone said, well, isn't that amazing? That's a miracle. What do you mean that's a miracle? Well, that whole army of Pharaoh drowned in that ankle deep water. No, it's, you know, when you deny a miracle, sometimes you create another one. Just take it like the word of God says it. God split the sea and brought them across. And then after they get across, he led them through the wilderness with a cloud by day and a cloud of fire by night. And for 40 years, they're learning the land and preparing their hearts and getting ready to meet God when they get into the land of Palestine. And finally, when they get thirsty, God has Moses strike a rock. When they get hungry, God has manna from heaven to feed them. And when they get tired of the bread from heaven, then they want some meat. And Lord sent them quail to eat. That's pretty high eating right there. And God took care of them 40 years in the wilderness. And then the time comes, going to take them into the land of Palestine. And Moses is not going to get to go. Lord's going to take him on home, and Joshua's going to lead them across into the promised land. All of that in that lengthy section, 1 through 72, in this psalm. And then look at Psalm 81 for a little bit. It's time to call for an act of obedience. Verses 1 to 5, sing for joy to the God of our strength. Sing for joy. Whether you can carry a tune or not, sing for joy. I was one time in a revival meeting and I had said that I could not carry a tune, which I'm what they call tone deaf, I guess. But anyway, the guy leading the music, he's bad as Steve. And after I said that in the opening remarks, he got up and announced the next song and wanted everyone to sing because he said, if you're saved, you can carry a tune. That got a little personal. I had just said I couldn't carry a tune. And he said, if you couldn't carry a tune, you weren't saved. And I objected. I said, brother, I'm saved and I can't carry a tune. No, preacher, he said, if you're saved, you can carry a tune. You just can't unload it. Well, okay, I'll buy that one. You got it in there, just doesn't come out right. Had one musician tell me I was a jailhouse singer. He said, you're always behind a few bars and never can find the right key. Well, if you can't, just sing anyway. That's what he tells us to do. Sing for joy to the God of our strength. Shout in triumph to the God of Jacob. It's a call for celebration. In verses 6 to 10 of chapter 81, he says God's goodness is experienced by his people. You call out in distress and I rescued you. Remember the day you called out to the Lord? You were convicted that you needed to be saved. And if you weren't ever convicted, I don't know about you. It's conviction that drives us to conversion. And when you're convicted of your sins, it's not a comfortable time. It's a realization that I am lost and I need the Lord. And he said, you called out in distress and I rescued you. When I knelt there with my mother's pastor and he opened the Bible and showed me how to be saved and asked me, got down to Romans 10:13, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And he asked me, would you like to call on the Lord and ask him to save you? I said, I would. And he prayed for me. Now he said, you pray and ask the Lord to save you. Well, I wasn't a praying man. I didn't know how to pray. I didn't know what to say. And he said, I'll help you if you mean it. But if you don't mean it, don't repeat anything I tell you. And so he began to, give a little prayer and me repeat it. And, you know, kind of what we call a sinner's prayer. And he began to tell the Lord what I was like. I didn't know he knew all that. And I did repeat it. And I did pray. And I did ask the Lord to save me. And, you know, there's a song that said, burdens are lifted at Calvary. A load that I'd been carrying suddenly went away. And a great relief came. And you see, distress came. But God rescued us out of that distress. And the day our sins were gone, gone, gone. Yes, all my sins are gone. They've been washed away in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. In verses 11 to 16 of chapter 21, he gives kind of a concluding rebuke and charge when he says, but my people did not listen to my voice. God speaking. Israel did not obey me. So I gave them over to their stubborn hearts to follow their own plans. If only my people would listen to me and Israel would follow my ways, I would quickly subdue their enemies and turn my hand against their foes. The pastor has been trying to lead us in a time of prayer for revival to come in our day. And we hear it and we pray, but sometimes we don't put any feet to our prayers and we don't obey the Lord and our hearts are stubborn. But God promises us in verse 15 that he would feed us with the best wheat and satisfy with honey from the rock if you really will be sincere in your repentance. My people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Then will I hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land. Now he has a conclusion for us to think about. A lack of injustice in our world is a reality. It hadn't gone away. It's been with us for a long time. In the Garden of Eden, Satan made his appearance and Eve and Adam both succumb and evil enters into the world. And then the first really recognition of that is when two of their sons, Cain and Abel, Cain kills his brother Abel out of jealousy. Sin has entered again into the human race. And so the story goes. You get into the sixth chapter of Genesis and you have this declaration before the flood. Every imagination of their heart was only evil continually. From the innocence of the Garden of Eden to a wicked world, generation after generation after generation has slipped away from God. Here we are in the year 2022. Starting a new year. A lot of things that are today accepted by too many people as just a part of life. Our forefathers thought a different viewpoint on the subject. Things that we accept as normal are pretty abnormal in the eyes of those who preceded us. We have begun let the devil have his heyday in our communities and in our life. And remember, like Joshua of old, regardless of the circumstances that surround us, we need to say, as for me and my house, whatever else is going on, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. A lack of justice, a reality. The world will end, but God will not end. Time will shake hands with eternity, but God will still be on the throne. And let me give you three passages of scripture before I come to the end of what I came to say tonight. Psalm 9, verses 7 and 8. Evermore the Lord will rule as king. Not going to cease. Evermore the Lord will rule as king. He sits on his throne as judge. He is fair when he judges all the people of the world. He brings justice to the nations. And Psalm 98 in verse 9, he is coming to judge the earth. He is a fair judge. He will judge all the people of the world honestly. And then Ecclesiastes 12 in verse 14, we may do good things, Sometimes we do wrong things. We think that nobody sees us, but God sees the things that we do. And he will ask us to explain the answer to this question. What have we done with our lives here on earth? There's an old slogan that says, just one life will soon be passed. What's done for God is what will last. And remember that. What's done for God is what will last.